Amen. I have entitled my message tonight. It's not something that I would normally do. I usually get tackled at the end by the recording studio and they want a title. But I have a title tonight, and it is this: Maybe Bible Christianity is not for you. Maybe Bible Christianity is not for you. And having declared my title, I feel that by way of introduction, I need to explain two things. I need, first of all, to explain what Bible Christianity is. And when we use the word Bible Christianity, what we're saying is we need something more, or we're talking about something more than mere religion. Something more than lip service to a creed, or just coming along to a church, occupying a pew for an hour or so, and then going home again. Bible Christianity is something that embraces the Bible, hence the adjective there, the Bible as the living Word of God. It believes in all those fundamental doctrines of the faith. If you think of the Apostles' Creed, that many of us repeat it every week for years, all those great fundamental doctrines, the deity of Christ, the resurrection, the blood atonement, believes all those. And it also believes in the necessity of the new birth to enter into the kingdom of God. And we remember when the Lord met with Nicodemus, again, an individual who come to speak with the Lord. He told Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews, even with all your religion. When I am out down south particularly, and I meet, as you know, with a lot of Roman Catholic people, I would often say to them, if Nicodemus had been a Roman Catholic, he would have been a cardinal. He was way up there on the top of the ladder. And yet the Lord spoke to him and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Bible Christianity then is a life-changing experience. If it doesn't change your life, then what you have is not Bible Christianity. It was Bible Christianity that gave us the great hymns of the faith. It was Bible Christianity that gave us John Newton's lovely hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It was Bible Christianity that gave us great literature like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. This man who started off in the city of destruction and overcame many obstacles, and at the last he passed over the river and entered into the kingdom of God. And this is what we stand for in this church. As evangelical Protestants, we are heirs of the Reformation under Calvin and Luther. And it's what we stand for in particular as Free Presbyterians. And may it ever, of course, be the case. I said I had two things I needed to explain. The second is this, that despite my title, maybe Bible Christianity is not for you, yet despite my title, please be assured that we do want you to embrace this Bible Christianity. And the title was not designed to discourage you. It's not designed to keep you at arm's length and to give you the impression we don't want you about the place or we don't want you to become a Christian. That would be a wrong impression. Indeed, we would take the words of the apostle when he said, we would pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We want you to be saved. We want you to become a Bible Christian and to walk with God all your days. The scripture says that the angels in heaven, along with the saints on earth, rejoice when one sinner repents. And there would be great rejoicing tonight if a sinner was to be saved. We would all go home really rejoicing. We're maybe coming, well, there's someone who's waited behind. And then hearing in the middle of the week, for some of you, rejoicing, what rejoicing there would be on Tuesday night. Someone got saved at the gospel meeting. No, the word over the great door to heaven is this: whosoever will may come. And therefore, on the basis of that, we encourage you and we plead with you to be saved. And yet for all this, we are not at liberty. I am not at liberty as a gospel preacher to encourage people to embrace anything that merely purports to be Christianity and then treat them as if they were saved. That would be the worst thing that I could do. That would be no evidence that I had love in my heart. That would be the worst thing that I can do. And you will notice here in this incident that lies before us on the page, this rich young ruler seeking out the Lord, speaking concerning eternal life, that the Lord Jesus did not go down that route. That young man in our text turned away. He went away sorrowful. That's what the Bible says. He turned from the company of the Lord Jesus. He had been in his company. He had a one-to-one interview with him. He had put the great question to him. He had got his answer. And now he's going away sorrowful. Indeed, the Bible says he went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And notice how our Lord did not run after him. He did not ponder that this young man, you may think of the influence that this young man might have had. The gospel had been preached, our Savior said, to the poor. He seemed to be getting into the slums. It says the tax collectors, the harlots, were all flocking to him to listen to him. And here was one from among the upper classes, one maybe even of the aristocracy. He was a rich young ruler. And you think of the powerful influence that that young man might have had. You may think of the doors that could have been opened had that young man been brought to the Savior. And yet the Lord let him go away sorrowful. A similar passage, maybe from a different angle, but the same idea, where those professed disciples in John chapter 6, who said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" And they walked with him no more. But again, here's the point, he did not run after them. And he did not say, "Well, let us sit down and I'm sure we could thrash out some agreement here. I'm sure we could maybe clip a little bit round the edges here. Something that would be palatable, something more acceptable to your taste." That did not happen. And sad as it is, we would rather not go there, but we must. There's times when we have to say to people, then maybe Bible Christianity is not for you. We cannot build on a falsehood. The Bible speaks a lot about truth. It is the truth that sets you free. And truth cannot build on a falsehood. For John said, no lie is off the truth. We say this first of all tonight with four main points. Number one is this: Bible Christianity is not for you if you want to contribute to your salvation. If that's your plan to get into heaven, whereby you can contribute something to your salvation, Bible Christianity is not then for you. There's plenty of other places will cater for that. Try the Church of Rome, try the Jehovah Witnesses, try the Mormons, try the Anglicans, but you'll not find it acceptable in an evangelical church. This rich young ruler wanted to do that. His whole salvation plan lay in his belief that he could do something to have eternal life. And when it was put to him concerning the keeping of the law and the commandments, he was able to say, or he felt that he was able to say, "Well, I have kept all these commandments there, thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not commit adultery and steal and so on." He was able to say, "I have kept all these things from my youth up." You will notice there that he did not deny that he was a sinner. He did not have a brass neck to go that far. No, he knew that he was a sinner. And that he asked then about obtaining eternal life. The very asking of the question indicating to us that he did not have eternal life. He was never a man to stand with any degree of honesty and sing those words, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But again, it would appear from what we read here, this was something that he wanted. So he was concerned about his soul. He knew there was eternity and all those things. And he wanted eternal life. It is true that the Lord gave him an answer. That is, he said to him, keep the commandments, which was so different to what Paul told the jailer. In Acts chapter 16, we have there the story, again, of an individual. But this time he has met with Paul, or Jesus had gone back to heaven. And the jailer asked the question, and he said, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to have eternal life? And you'll notice how Paul told him, believe. That is, trust with all your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And right away, you notice it's a different answer. Our Lord has spoke to this young ruler, and he says, keep the commandments. But Paul speaks to the jailer, and he says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Why are there two different answers? Are there two different ways of salvation? Well, not at all. The answer is very simply, the rich young ruler was not in the same stage and nowhere near the same stage in pre-conversion that this jailer was. This jailer was a man who was deeply convicted of his sin. He was fruit ripe for the plucking, and that could never be said of that rich young ruler. So we cannot say there's two different ways of salvation. And when you desire to save yourself, or you feel that you have something to contribute to your salvation, when you can pervert the hymn that says, nothing in my hand I bring, but you can say, well, there's something in my hand that I can bring. There's two things that you do. First of all, you entertain very low views of God. And that's never a good thing. Even in our gospel meetings, I like to have a hymn that usually found in the earlier part of the book, if we're going to go by numbers, because all our great praise hymns are all early in the book. And I like usually to have a hymn that elevates the Lord, something that really lays the ground for worship of God, because someone who believes they can save themselves really has low views of God. There's something missing there, because if they had high views of God, they would not say, well, there must be something that I can do to please the Lord and to earn salvation. They entertain low views of God. They entertain high views of themselves. They can see that there is a gap there, but they feel somehow, I can bring something to this and maybe bridge that gap, and I can make it across and make contact with the Lord. But that's not what the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus, when he said to this young man, he knew all about him, he wanted to show this young man how totally helpless he was. When he said to him, I want you to keep the commandments, this young man really should have said, but I've tried to do that. And it seems the more I try to do it, the harder it gets. Every time I try to do it, I make a little advance here, but I fail more than I succeed. And if salvation is by the keeping of the law, then I can never be saved. Can you not have mercy on me, the sinner? That's what this young man should have said. And the law of God is best suited to this end, because the law was given because of sin. The law was given, it's like a scalpel. It's a cutting instrument. And what it does is it cuts in. You see, the Lord heals. The Lord wounds rather before he heals. And when you have the preaching of the law, we had the preaching of the law this morning. We had the commandment. And really, people should have been sitting in the church, particularly the unsaved. Although the law can convict Christians as well, we know that. But maybe somebody could have been sitting in the meeting this morning and saying, well, I'm really a Sabbath breaker. I come to the church on a Sunday morning, but I'll go away and watch the football in the afternoon, or I go elsewhere in the afternoon. And maybe the law would have that place whereby they would cry out, and say, what must I do to be saved? You see, there's nobody in heaven saved by the law. We have pictures of heaven in the Bible. We're told how they meet round the throne of God and they sing unto him who loved us and washed us in his own precious blood. They elevate the mercy and the grace of God. And when you have the law given, as I say, it is given, it is used by the Spirit of God to convict the soul of sin, so that that sinner will cry out, just like that poor publican in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner, because salvation in God's word is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, and it is not of works. And every one of us, no matter what our background might be, we are all helpless. We are all on the one level. We are all sad cases. We're all guilty criminals, deserving damnation. And if you reject this judgment of your heart, you're sitting there maybe fuming and you're saying to yourself, would you listen to that? I didn't expect to hear that tonight. There he's going again. He's at this old sin, sin, sin business. There must be something that I can bring. And if you're going to insist on that tonight, then I've got to say, papal Christianity's not for you. I'm tempted to say you're in the wrong place. No, I want you to come next week again. Maybe they'll go through next week. But as it stands, where you are at the moment, papal Christianity is not for you. Because the Lord himself said, and that's my warrant for preaching tonight, the Lord Jesus said, they who are whole, those who are healthy, have no need of a physician. You just don't ring an ambulance in the middle of the night because you like the sound of a siren and the big white ambulance coming into your estate. No, no, no. You don't want an ambulance anywhere near you. You're in a bad way when you need an ambulance. There's something wrong when you go down to sit in a doctor's surgery. And Jesus said, they who are whole, those who are healthy and good health, have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. And the Son of Man, a reference to himself, the Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. The Son of Man has come, he said, to seek and to save that which is lost. And where are you tonight if you're hoping to contribute something to your salvation? You have gone in the way of Cain. And Cain tonight is not in heaven. Cain's in hell. It's broad road religion. We say secondly here, moving on tonight, if you want to hold on to your sin, then Bible Christianity is not for you. If you want to hold on to your sin, all the pleasures of sin, Bible Christianity is not for you. And we have this in this incident as well, because this rich young ruler here, he only thought that he had kept the law of God. Again, as we have said, he had low views of God. He had high views of himself. And he had only a superficial knowledge of the law of God. And our Lord could have quoted that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He could have quoted all the commandments. He only quoted a few there. And had he done so, this rich young ruler would not have blinked an eyelid. Yes, I have kept all these from my youth up. And so the Lord, who was the master teacher, he gave him a little practical test. You could nearly say he pulled a little fast one on him here, but not to deceive him, just to get the lesson through. Sometimes you go down a particular teaching route and it's not working, so you bring another bow out of the arrow, don't you? Or another arrow out of the quiver. You go another route because you want to get the lesson across. And so our Lord said to him, go and sell that which thou hast. And this was a rich young ruler. This was a man with many lands. Here's a man of great wealth. A man maybe with a very successful business. A man who was, as the scripture says in one of the other accounts, it said that he was very rich. He had it all made. And our Lord said, sell it all. Put all that property in the market. Empty that bank account. Go and sell that land. Get the auctioneer in. And when you've massed up all the money, go and buy food and give it to the poor. Make great donations to charity and come and follow me. And you'll have everlasting life. Now, he never told anybody else to do that. He didn't tell Nicodemus to do that, did he? He didn't tell the Samaritan woman to do that. He didn't tell the woman taken in adultery to do that. But this young man had to learn a very painful lesson. And painful it was. He learned that he was an idolater. And an idolater is just simply one who puts something in front of God and instead of God. His gold was his God. And this might be a good place for us tonight, because I remind you what the second point is. If you want to hold on to your sin, then Bible Christianity is not for you. Again, in this respect, you're in the wrong place. You're listening to the wrong man. Because salvation is not only from the guilt and the penalty of sin. And that's a big part of it. The second hymn caught that bit well. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? But we're not only saved from something, saved from hell, but we are saved from the chains and the power of sin. It's not only what we're saved from, it's what we're saved to. And it's very important to preach that when you preach salvation, you're saying it must make a difference, and it will make a difference. It doesn't make a difference, there's something wrong. Need to examine the heart again, find out what it is. And that the prospective convert, someone waits behind to speak with a preacher, well then he must be willing, and indeed he must be anxious for that difference to be made. Now we're not preaching tonight, sometimes when you preach, you know, you walk a little bit of a tightrope, and there's trouble on that side if you go too far that way, and there's trouble on this side if you go too far the other way. We're not preaching about being reformed in order to be saved. We're not talking here about cleaning yourself up and then coming to be saved. That's the religion of the Pharisee. But it's about coming to Christ to be saved from sin and to be saved unto a life of holiness. A life of holiness unto God. And that's something that really does need to be made clear. Because again, to refer back to the woman who was taken in adultery, what a morally filthy woman she really had been. And yet when she was saved, our Lord said unto her, neither do I condemn you. And then he said, go and sin no more. That woman wasn't to go back to her adulterer's bed. Whether she was a loose living woman, maybe a harlot or whatever, her life was changed. She was not going to go back and put the little red light in the window again, or whatever way she advertised herself, or whatever she was doing. No, he said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. And the carnal mind always rebels against such teaching. It just wants pardon. Oh, that I could get this conscience settled. I could be sure that I'm saved. Some preacher would tell me that I'm saved. But I can go and do what I want. There's a darling sin there that I am not willing to let go of. And if that's the case, then Bible Christianity is not for you. Because God cannot compromise his holiness just to accommodate your lusts and your sins. And this young man, yes, he went away sorrowful. I'm sure there might have been many a one just would have laughed into the face of the Savior. Would have shrugged the shoulders, maybe not even bothered coming to see him in the first place. Yes, this young man felt it keenly. He went away sorrowful, but he still, when all was said and done, he went away. He had room for business, he had room for pleasure, but none for Christ, the crucified. Not a heart that he could enter, not a place that he could enter in the heart for which he died. We see here thirdly, and we're moving on, and it's very similar to the second point, but I feel there's worth here to make it a third point on its own. If you will not take Jesus as Lord as well as Savior, then Bible Christianity is not for you. If you will not take him as Lord as well as Savior, again, you're in the wrong place tonight. Bible Christianity is not for you. And I mention this separately because there is a teaching abroad. Again, even within the evangelical church, it has crept in. It's firmly rooted. You pick it up sometimes and people give their testimonies. You pick it up in evangelical literature. And it goes like this, that you can take Jesus as your Savior now. So you can be forgiven now. And you can have your sins pardoned now. So you take him as your Savior. And we sort out the eternity of hell and damnation and so on now. And then later on, you can upgrade. And it's optical. Or optional, I should say. You can upgrade and receive him as Lord. That would have worked with this young, rich young ruler. That would have worked a treat with him. Because our Lord could have said to him, well, you just receive me now as your Savior. And you can come along later on when you get yourself settled in a little bit. And if you want, you can take me as Lord. But Jesus did not employ it. And he didn't employ it because it's not true. And don't you fall for it. Remember the jailer? We mentioned him earlier on. There he is in the prison. There's been this great earthquake. He's been awakened to his own personal sin. That which was happening outside the great earthquake, just a picture of what was happening in his heart. And he says to the apostle Paul and to Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you remember the answer, believe. Believe in who? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Full title. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Romans 10 and 9 tells us, if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, that can be translated, if thou shalt confess that Jesus is Lord, then thou shalt be saved. As before, you need to go the whole way. You see, God is speaking tonight. He's always speaking when the gospel is preached. And God says, my son, note the tenderness here. Remember what we said earlier? We don't want you to run away. We don't want to keep you back. We don't want you to get the hint that you're not welcome here or anything like this. No, we want you to be saved. And God says, my son. My son. Remember David when he got word that Absalom was dead? Remember the pathos of those words? Oh, my son. That's what God's saying tonight. My son, he says, give me thine heart. The Lord wants the heart. That's what he is looking for tonight. He wants your heart. Maybe as you weigh everything up, again, we may think of that parable where the Lord told us to count the cost, underlining the seriousness of this matter. Well, when you're weighing everything up, you put this into the calculation. What has a man profited? Should he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you're going to be saved, then you must receive him as Lord as well as Savior. And if you won't go down that way, Bible Christianity is not for you. Fourthly and lastly here, time's moving on. We say this not so much from the passage, but from the theme. If you want to be popular and you want to have an easy life, Bible Christianity, it's not for you. Because writing to Christians, Paul said in 2 Timothy, writing to a pastor, But not just for a pastor, but for every Christian, he said, we've got to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And when somebody becomes a Christian, they are instructed in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and the devil, wicked spirits in high places and so on. Wherefore, he said, put on the whole armor of God. As you join in the Marines, join in one of the crack regiments, you've got to be ready. And maybe as you listen to this tonight, you're saying to yourself, who then can be saved? You've put down all these things in front of me here, and I'm wondering, is there anybody can be saved? Well, who then can be saved? Revelation tells us a great multitude that no man can number. That tells me this is doable. This is doable because heaven will be full. Not a seat will be empty. Not be half full. Not be a lot of empty rows, empty seats. And just a few battered souls making it through at the last. You see, God gives the grace. He gives grace to come. The very beginning of salvation, even the early stirrings in the heart, is of the Lord. And he gives the grace, the drawing power, to come to Christ. And when we come to him for salvation, in his terms, not our own, then we find that he is mighty to save. He gives his sheep eternal life, and they will never perish. And through good report and bad, through one battle after another, battle scarred, maybe at the last, every last child of God will make it into heaven. But if you want an easy life and you want to be popular, it's not going to happen. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. That's what John said. And you'll not be popular with men. You may be popular with God's people. And they'll be glad to be with you and so on. That's nice when that happens. But the world at times will barely tolerate you. And you'll have to bear reproach for the name of the Lord Jesus. I think a big problem, you know, among Christians today is somehow we are trying to work out ways in which we don't have to bear reproach for the Lord Jesus. Used to be when you went to the dentist, you know, you would hear the screams nearly of people out of the dentist chair, and then somebody invented that little injection. And it used to be bad, and now you hardly feel it at all. And we've got it to the bit where we have painless visits to the dentist. And we're trying to invent a painless type of Christianity. But that's not going to happen. That's not the real stuff. We've got to bear reproach. Now, that doesn't mean say you go out and be obnoxious and look for it. Don't you go looking for it. But if you're really standing for the Lord, it'll knock your door and it'll come to you. And you'll have to take your stand and say, I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. My old companions, fare thee well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus now to dwell. Won't you come? Won't you come? If you want popularity and an easy life, you're not going to find it in the Lord Jesus. Yes, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But that's an overall view of it. When you look back, as the scripture says, just that one little moment of glory will be worth it all. But you'll not be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. I put the challenge out tonight, for time is gone. I've set out what Bible Christianity is. It's so wonderful. Pardon for sin. Peace with God. Justified from all things. Something that the law of God could never do. A home in heaven. A mansion fair. It's all there for the child of God. The future is so bright. I wonder, will you come? And if you do, you'll come in God's terms. You'll come in God's terms. And if you come, he will receive you. And he'll send you on your way rejoicing. But if you're not prepared to come God's way, again. Bible Christianity then is not for you. And you make your bed, you'll lie in it. And you'll reap what you sow. Would it not be better for you to be saved and come to Christ and say, I am in the Lord's army? Let's bow our heads, please.